Good morning. Good morning, and welcome you to 2017. It was, but you know, praise God. We have God telling us this is our year of increase. Do you believe that? I am so excited at what God is showing me and telling me. What do you need, Jess? In for the coming year, that this is your year. You know, people throw parties for the debutantes to come out when the young ladies reach the age of, I think it's 16, and they make a big gala for it and stuff. The Jews, they do a bar mitzvah for the young ladies, or a bar mitzvah for the guys, you know. What it's saying is really this individual has graduated from a child to an adult. And that is where you are today. So I want you to understand that we are in a transition of becoming adults in the kingdom of God. But it's going to take developing a sower's heart and its reality for that to be accomplished. And I've used the acronym of the sower. We have done S-O-W. Today we will do E. But we have to understand that in order for us to increase, we have to apply two things. We have to be intentional in what we do, and we need to fulfill the purpose of God's will for us to increase. Everyone say amen. Amen. Part of being intentional is applying by faith these principles that I have shared. I live. And we have to understand that our success is based on our obedience to God. First scripture, please. Romans 10. We've heard this, but now I want to expand it into your understanding. And before I expand it, let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come to you. Open hearts, open minds, pour in your wisdom. Pour in the knowledge of your word and expand us. Expand us in such a way that we understand what the letter E stands for and apply it to our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been talking about developing the sower's heart, but in Romans 10, it takes us deeper. By what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That is, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Our salvation is not just, I'm going to heaven. Our salvation is so much richer than just the simplicity of going to heaven. Our salvation includes deliverance. Our salvation includes healing. Our salvation is proclamation of who God is. Our salvation is not a thing we attain. Our salvation is a person. Amen? And so I want to take us a little bit deeper and understand that with our mouths, we make confession of what we believe. And by that same confession, we should live what we believe. The development of having a sower's heart centers on what you believe while others see how you live. This is the justification and the validation of your faith in Jesus Christ. The word is in you. The word is even in your mouth. What are you proclaiming? We should be proclaiming life this year. This year will be a year of increase for Streams, but it also is a year of decrease for those who are still far away from God, those who don't know God, those who know God but don't understand the fullness of what Jesus Christ wants to give to us. And the funny thing is, we can do this. We can do it. God breaks it down in such simplicity that we can do this. The first three principles, the SOW, have more to do with our attitude of heart towards the kingdom than operating to fulfill the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. It has to do with our heart attitude. God leaves that up to the individual, you and me. He does this to test our hearts on how much we truly love him. Isn't that what we learned out of Deuteronomy 8? This world is a desert. And he's trying to see what is in our heart. Our love for God is demonstrated through our obedience to his words and fulfilling his will. These last two letters are very important and pertinent to our development and also to see the increase that God has promised us. This fourth letter is expectation. Those of us, we know that S stands for what? A sacrificial life. O stands for offerings or giving of alms. W is waiting. And now we've come to expectation. What is expectation? The definition for expectation is a thing looked forward to, a prospect, a future good or profit, hope. It comes from the compound word expector. X means out, and pachter means to simply to look outwardly. I like to call it vision. I can't expect something if I don't see it. I can't expect God to do something unless he reveals it to me. What has God put into your heart that he has revealed to you, and are you expecting that which he has shown you to come to pass? Psalm 62. Verses 4 and 5 says, they only consulted to cast him down from the high position. They delighted in lies. They blessed with their mouth, but they cursed inwardly. Selah. But my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. God expects all our hope, faith, prayers to be in him. If we don't expect anything from God, we will continue to receive more of what we have. God expects us to sow totally into his kingdom, sow into his plans, sow into his purposes with a whole heart. Psalm 111:1, Jeremiah 29:11-13, Matthew 6:33. God wants you to stop expecting others to do for you and start expecting God to do something, anything, everything for you. So again, I ask, what has God put in your heart and are you expecting him to bring it to pass? Let's take a look at an example out of Acts 3. We know the scripture. But I want you to be focused on expectation, expecting. Starting in verse 1, it says, now Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid at daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from them who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. And so the man gave his attention, expecting to receive something from them. I just said, stop expecting for others to give to you or do for you Start expecting and cooperating with God. Let us continue. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do give, I have, I give to you. In the name of Christ Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that this was he who was begging alms at the gate beautiful of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. We have an example here of people expecting others to help them in their situations. Remember I said about alms? It's all about giving to meet the heartfelt needs of people. Peter said exquisitely, gold and silver I don't have. I don't have any money to give to you, but what I am going to give to you is far more valuable than anything. And what I give to you is based on the name of Jesus. You see, we have to couple our faith in expecting God to do something with the promises of God. How did Peter do this? He first got the man to focus on Jesus. Second, he tied the promise. What was the promise? What was the heartfelt need that this man needed? He needed healing. And so in calling upon Jesus, who is God, who we know as Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals, God gave him something more than what he ever expected. And because of it, can you imagine me with my bad knees hopping around because God has given me 20-year-old knees instead of these 62-year-old knees? Screaming around, praising God, going crazy. God wants that same excitement for us this year. He wants us to have this vision. He wants us to have faith in God. Because without vision, we can't have expectation. Until you can see, you can't have faith to receive the very thing that you're hoping for. We need to expect to see what God wants us to have before we ever receive it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, expectation, the evidence of things not seen. What do you see that God wants in your life? What are you expecting God to do for you? What is it that God has spoken to you, has promised to you, but has not yet manifested to you? Only you guys know. Grab those phones. Grab those phones. I want you to pay attention. Okay. We have to understand God is prophetic. Everything, when God speaks, he speaks about the end. What we don't see the end, but God sees the end. And when he shows us the end, it is incredulous to us to believe that God is saying this to us. But then he goes to the beginning and works the process to bring us to the end that he sees, not necessarily what we see. After all, it took over 2,000 years for Messiah to come. Did that negate any of his promises? No. But in the fullness of time, Messiah came. That's what the scripture says. If we are his children, we need to see what it is expectingly. Do we ask God, show me what you have for me? Are we afraid to ask God what he has for me? I mean, he spoke to me. He said, you know, go back to college and I will open up doors for you. I'm like, I'm at the end of my life. I don't even want to enjoy it now. But God says to me, he's got something more for me to do. So in through my obedience, God is working to make this happen. What is he saying to you? If we can see it, we can expect it. And if we can expect it, we can speak it into reality. When Satan attacked me, I had already overcome. But it took 3 years for it to manifest. I kept speaking life. I kept speaking health. I kept speaking those things that were not as though they were. I had tons of advice. But only God has the word of truth. And so I spoke God's word. I continued to believe. I continued to proclaim and declare the victory of Jesus Christ over my life. If you can't see what he has for you, you can't speak words of faith. If you can't speak words of faith, you can't have what he wants to give to you. I've said it this way when doing discipling with the guys. I always said you had to learn to be to have before you could do. And it's true. If you can't see to be, you can't receive to have to do the things that God has called into your life. Habakkuk puts it this way. In Habakkuk 2, 1 through 3, it says, I will stand at my watch and set myself on a rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. That correction doesn't mean that you've done something. It's correcting the way you're looking. It's correcting the way you're thinking. It's correcting you from your present situation to see the awesomeness and power of God working in your life. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on the tablets. Then he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Inside of you is the Spirit of God. Inside of you, he has already laid out your next step. He's not going to show you everything because it is a progressive revelation of Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is he revealing to you? That is important. Are you writing it down? Do you expect him to bring it to pass? Like I said, waiting is the third principle of developing a sower's heart. And waiting, we need to be careful not to wait idly. We need to wait and do the things that God has told us as he works behind the scenes to make it happen. We work together with God in our lives. We don't work waiting for God to do something in our lives. You see, he has an expectation on you and on me that we never think about, but I'm going to reveal today. We need to be patient and not grow weary. For what we have sown, we will reap eventually. That's according to Galatians 6, 9 and James 5, 7 through 10. It may take years for what he has spoken to you to come and be the reality in your life. That's why he says, wait for it, for it shall surely come. What he has said to you, you need to believe that that's true and work with him in this process. Let me give you an example of this. In Genesis 39, in chapters 39 through 41, you don't have to turn there. We're not going to put those scriptures up. It's about Joseph interpreting Pharaoh's dream. Now we know the story of Joseph, that his brothers hated him and they threw him into a well and then sold him into slavery. And in being sold into slavery, he was a steward over Potiphar's house. And he did such a great job, and Potiphar was all over the thing. He neglected his wife. His wife made overtures to Joseph, of which at one time he refused. She grabbed a hold of his tunic, ripped it from his body, and his reward for being faithful to God was he was thrown into Pharaoh's prison. But he continued to serve God in the prison. And it says in the account that even the guards didn't even check up on Joseph, because what he did was always in excellence. He didn't fail just because things were tough in his life. He continued the process. Then eventually Pharaoh had a dream. And he asked all his wise men and soothsayers and false magicians to come and interpret the dream. And he told the dream to them, and they could not do it. But in the time that Joseph was in prison, he came across two guys who also had dreams. One dream stated that the person would be restored to the position that he had in Pharaoh's court. And of course, the other one stated that he would die. The one who was serving in Pharaoh's court told Pharaoh, "I know a man who can interpret this dream for you." And so they hurriedly got Joseph. They cleaned him up and they brought him in front of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh told him the dream. And he said, "God has revealed something to Pharaoh, and God will interpret what that means." And he gave him the interpretation that the dream had seven cows who were fat, and they came through. And then next there were seven cows that were skinny and lean and stuff. The next dream was he saw a corn stalk blow out with seven heads of corn. And of course, the second one, it was destitute and empty. And he told the interpretation of what God was about to do. God gives the interpretation, not man. God reveals something to us, and we need to seek God as to what he says. And in this interpretation, God said there was going to be seven more years of prosperity. And then there was going to be a famine for 7 years. So severe that God wants to do something to protect the people. Protect the people. Were all the people that God wanted to protect, to feed, to sustain, saved? No. No. But he loves people. He loves you. And he loves those still far away. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. God gives a vision to the local church, to the pastor, to prepare for the harvest. And most of all, I want to thank you for your commitment and continued giving to sustain the ministry. But we haven't arrived. We are at a place of shoring up the beachhead, making sure everything is okay. This is why I said that we're going to have opportunities for the whole church to participate in, so that we can get things done in preparation of the harvest. This vision that God has is to fulfill, to fill the local storehouse with food. His vision is that when a famine comes, we will have food in the local storehouses to feed the people. It's interesting that in my search for food in the scriptures, it refers to teachings in the house of God. spiritual food. That doesn't mean we don't try to help meet a physical need, but their great need is the Savior, Jesus Christ. They need to hear about our loving God. God wants to pour out His blessings upon His people. And it is through these blessings that God's storehouse will be filled and increase you. Remember the teaching many years ago, I said you have to let go of what you got in order to receive more from God. What has God said to you? I mean, this is going to be a continuous drum of your expectation. What has God said to you? Have you written it down? Have you submitted it? Have you prayed over it? Are you waiting for it? Are you in action to make it a reality? God will work with you to make it so. And we all know the story of how this building came about. But if I was not obedient to the leading of the Spirit, who knows where we would be? Praise God. Malachi 3:10-12 says, bring in all this tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will be not room enough to receive them. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor the fruit of the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord. All nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Many talk about the tithe, and many want to argue about the tithe. I'm not about arguing about the tithe. I'm about understanding why the tithe is implemented, and it is implemented because God has an end time plan for the church, which includes the tithe. And I know not everyone is on board with it, but I can tell you the moment that you commit yourself to tithing and start to do it, you will have enough. You will have enough. You will stop looking for more because you're receiving more. You will stop having your vision focus on the lowly things of this world and begin to start seeing that the most valuable commodity in this world that we are instructed to bring in is the souls of men. But if the storehouse is not full, how are we going to do that? You can do this. You can, because we've been doing it for years. I'm not saying that you start at the full 10%, but what I am saying is do what God tells you to do to make it so. Now, this isn't meant to be a teaching on a tithe. It's just to give you enlightenment as to the purpose of the tithe for the end time. Our job is one that, excuse me, to demonstrate the love of God, to herald His name, and to spread His fame by using the influences that we have in life to touch those who are still far away from God. And when they come, they're not going to come to a broken down church, and we're a part of a broken down church. They're not going to come to a church that is poverty ridden, that has no life. They're going to come to a church and be filled with life, filled with the Spirit of God, filled with potential, filled with the awesome things that God wants to have for us. But not build our own ministries, not build our own kingdoms, not to build our own things, as others are doing, but to build in a way that we have enough and that in the local church we can expect that to be given away when the famine comes. One of the things that God expects of us this year is to increase vision. What is God saying to you? How is what God's saying to you ultimately tied into the local church? You see, the vision that God's given to you is just a part of the overall vision that God has given to us here. God wants our vision to increase so much that it not be just my neighbors, not just my four and no more, but a world vision. Where is God saying that he wants to send you? You see, he's not saying he wants to send me. And so the vision is you. This vision is through you fulfilling it. My job, and I'm doing a terrible job, exhorting you, preaching to you in the possibilities of God. To exhort you. He wants to increase the blessings that he is already pouring out on you. He wants to increase that. But if you're still holding on, how are you going to receive the increase? Because that increase that he's giving to you, a portion of it is to be given to the storehouse. Let me tell you what happened in Israel. 2 Chronicles 31, 5 through 10. King Hezekiah gave the priest an order. And as soon as that command was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain, wine, oil and honey, and all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah, who dwelt in the cities of Judah, brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, all the tithe of holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God, they laid in heaps. And in the third month they began to lay them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, "Since the people began to bring the offering into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have plenty left over. For the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance." Hezekiah commanded that the tithe be brought into the storehouses. God wants to fill this storehouse. God is commanding that the storehouses start being filled. That there would be enough. Because we are in that 7 years of fullness that God has called. And we need to put away to help feed the people. And if we're obedient and if we're called by God, then we will do this. God is instructing us that as we're obedient and as we sow the seed that he gives to us, people will come. They don't want to come to church. They want to come to the movement of the Spirit of God. And that's what happened here. There was a mighty move of the Spirit of God that touched the people when they understood the purposes of God. God wants to increase you. We need to prepare for famine because there is going to be such a famine on the land. And you can read it in Revelation. There is going to be such a famine on the land that they will be coming to us. Will we have something for them in the storehouses? I believe we can. I believe you are the answer. You are created for this time, to be the answer for this time. First fruits of everything. God is expecting us to respond in a positive way. And as a famine comes close to us, it will not touch us. Hear me, church. It will not touch us. It will come close to us. But we will have an abundance because we have saved it in such a way to give it out to them. We'll give them the word of God. We'll help them meet needs. We'll care for those who are traveling through the area. That is what the tithe is for. It's not to make me rich. It's not to make me have my needs taken care of. It's to meet the needs of those whom God cares deeply for and loves them. 2 Corinthians 9:10 through 15 says, "And now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also in abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by your prayer for you, we who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his incredible gift." Paul's talking about grace. He's talking about this awesome gift of grace that actually propels us to do the things that God has called us into our lives. But if we're still holding on, we'll never receive the next flow of blessings. We need to stop thinking of sowing from a harvest, and he expects us to start thinking about sowing to a harvest. Let me say that again. We need to stop thinking of sowing from a harvest to one that we are sowing seed for a harvest. There is a harvest out there. God wants to fill this building. Do you believe that? And so we sow these things into people's lives. We sow love to them. We sow things to meet their needs. We sow a meal. We sow a visitation. We sow going to the prisons. We sow giving clothes to those who have no clothes. We sow to pay a bill who don't have money enough to pay a bill. God gives us seed to sow. It isn't just for us. God wants to increase you and me spiritually, financially, relationally, and numerically by elevating and expanding our vision. With that, our understanding, our his plans, and imparting his courage with wisdom to fulfill the purposes before Christ's return. Before Christ's return. Why? Because he's coming back to take us out of here. What hope do people have if the church isn't here anymore? They have none. They are left to their own devices. And it's going to be a sad day for them during that time. He expects us to develop a sower's heart as quickly as possible, for what is at stake is far greater than our personal lives, our family, our four, paying our bills, doing this. That's what it means to be in covenant relationship. People toss that around like it doesn't mean anything. Those of us who understand covenant understand how the tithe is going to be used. Understand the vision of God. Understand the purposes of God. Understand that we expect God to use us. Do you expect God to use you? I've stated to you what God expects of you. Now I'm going to state to you what I expect of you. It's not hard. I expect you to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I expect that. I expect you to have a vibrant relationship with the Lord and do what He tells you to do. And finally, I expect you to increase in obedience into His leading to fulfill His will for your life. 2017 is going to be an awesome year for us. Elders are going to be raised. More deacons are going to be raised. We're going to solidify the beachhead here and begin to have abundance in the storehouse. But it can't be done by just a few. It has to be done by the church. As you saw in Chronicles 31, it was the people, Israel and Judah, all the people gave. All the people kept on giving. And after 3 months, there was enough for the priest. After 7 months, they had so much, it was heaped up in the temple, in the treasury. Very similar to when they left Egypt and Moses asked them to give for the erection of the tabernacle. They gave so much. The attitude of our heart is really what God is after. He has all the money. He has all the resources. He has everything we could ever ask, think, or imagine to do the job that He has called us to do. Some of you will be going to foreign lands. Some of you will be going to foreign churches to help them understand the vision of God and the end time purposes. Some of you will be heading your own churches under the banner of Streams. And don't shake your head. It's not possible. If He did it with me, and I did not expect Him to call me out of darkness to do this, but I have learned to expect to see what He has and work towards that goal with Him. Ephesians 4, last scripture, says, 1 through 6 says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you have been called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Y'all, He's Southern. 2017 is going to be a fantastic year. And together, if we cast our personal agendas and plans off to the side and say, Lord, what would you have me do? There's nothing impossible. Jesus said, there's nothing impossible to those who believe. If you believe, like I believe, nothing's impossible. We haven't seen anything, church. And I'm excited for you and for Streams that the increase is coming. It's on the way. And this resistance that we're having, sicknesses, problems, you know, anything else that's in there, is only the design from the enemy to stop us from pursuing God and seeing that the blessings from heaven be poured out upon us, upon our families, upon our storehouse, upon those who still are far away from God. See, we only exist to bring them in. That's why we exist. this coming year, we're having brothers and sisters coming in to help us fulfill that vision or that part of that vision that God is calling. We have just entered into this with us together. And with God's help, we're able to make it happen. Amen? Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is alive and true. It's able to cut between the soul and the spirit. I know expectation is a challenge, Father. But you want to elevate our faith. You want to expand our vision. You want to show us great and awesome things. You tell us to ask for the nations in our prayers. Father, I have instructed your people to make a list of 10 families, 10 people that they would want to see come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, I have done what you have said to delegate that responsibility of intercessory prayer to another. Father, what else would you have me to do, Lord God? I am here to work alongside and present and unfold the opportunities that you provide for us. Our desire in expecting to be a part of your great and awesome plan is to see what you would have for us and that we would accomplish it for your glory, for your praise, and for your honor, and for the fame of your name, O God. Start with us today. Your word has been confirmed over and over, but today it has expanded to the resistance of the enemy in our lives. Cause your people to go in peace. Cause your people to be centered on that which you have called to them. Help them to understand that what you call, we expect to happen at the appropriate and appointed time. May you receive all praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.